Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 6. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, stood up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." They stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes. Then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stopped saying things against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks, thanks, Robbie. You did great with those names, too. You were worried. You did it, man. So one of my favorite things to do is to take my son to Dunkin' Donuts. Fans of Dunkin', let me raise your hand. Dunkin's better than Starbucks? Keep your hands up. Ooh, a church divided will not stand. I love Dunkin'. They don't judge you like Starbucks does. They really don't. You can roll in with, you don't even have to have a shirt on to go to Dunkin', I feel like. The vibes are so Boston, I love it. I didn't grow up with Dunkin' Donuts near me, so it's very new for me to go. I love taking my son there. We split a bacon, egg, and cheese bagel. A lot of y'all know I love bacon, egg, and cheese bagels. Gotta get one. Maybe some hash browns, cup of coffee. And it is Dunkin' Donuts, so Kincaid gets a donut, and I get a donut. And we love doing this, love having breakfast with him. I often take him to do this before daycare. And recently, it was a Friday morning, I took him to Dunkin' before daycare. We had a great breakfast. He had an apple juice, half a bagel, and a donut. And we get in the truck, we're on our way to school, and I say to him, "Hey man, let's maybe not share with everyone like you always do that you had donuts this morning. Let's maybe not run in and proclaim this message to everyone." And he's like, "Why?" And I'm like, "Well, other kids might be jealous because your dad's really cool. And your teachers might hate me because I'm pumping you with sugar. And that's not cool. That's not a cool parenting move." And he's like, "Okay, got it. If we tell them we had donuts, everyone will hate me." And I'm like, "Yeah, that's close enough." "Yeah, don't do that." So we get to school, and I'm like, "All right, let's practice." You know, I'm getting him out of his car seat. "Kincaid, where were you this morning? Why were you late?" "I was having breakfast with my lovely father." "Nice. What did you eat?" "I had a bacon, egg, and cheese bagel, half of it, and apple juice." I'm like, "Perfect. It's great." And we walk inside. He runs into his classroom and screams at the top of his lungs, "I had donuts with my dad." I drop my head. You know, I look to the teacher. I'm like, "I'm sorry. I'm so sorry." And I get out of there as fast as I can, right? Pump him with sugar, leave him. I'm always embarrassed when he does this. It's a recurring problem. Your prayers are appreciated. It's a recurring problem. But I'm always a little bit proud of him that he's speaking his truth. We like to say that, right? Speak your truth. He's speaking his truth. He is proclaiming the honesty of what actually happened. And kids keep you honest. Kids keep you honest. A lot of y'all know, right? They will tell you like it is. They don't care what your agenda is. They don't care about image. They just share the truth. And his truth is that Carrie runs on Dunkin'. And he, if you've been in Dunkin', that's what it says inside. Dude, y'all are all Starbucks people. Y'all are soft. I could feel it. If you've been with us in this series, we're in this series called Becoming the Body. We're exploring the early church in the book of Acts. It starts with Jesus bouncing, starts with the ascension. We talked about Pentecost, this promise that Jesus says, "I'm going to leave you with the advocate." The Holy Spirit falls on the disciples. There's this crazy movement of the Holy Spirit where they're speaking in different tongues, and all of these Jews from all parts of the world are coming together, and there's this crazy growth in the church. So they start pulling their resources resources, living as a single family. They start prioritizing the word of God. The apostles are really clear in this. And all along the way, the vibe against the early church has become increasingly hostile. It starts with warnings and threats, and then they're imprisoned. Then there's a flogging. And the disciples are really excited about the flogging. They're like, we did it. We're really doing it, right? We're getting beat up for Jesus. They're excited about it. And it reaches now with this story of Stephen, a tipping point in the early church. You might remember last week we talked about Stephen. There's this problem that arises. The widows of the Hellenists are being neglected. And so the church comes up with the solution that these seven people are going to serve in the daily distribution of food. And Stephen is one of those people. People full of the truth and the spirit, mature believers. And Stephen is one of those people chosen to serve, to wait tables. Is literally what scripture says. And now Stephen has kind of a different glow to him. He's full of grace and power, Luke tells us. He's performing these signs and these wonders and among the people so publicly. And he kind of becomes this witness for the early church. And there's this sect of Hellenistic Jews that are arguing with Stephen, and they can't. They're failing at debating him. Luke tells us they could not withstand the wisdom of the spirit with which he spoke. And the Hellenistic Jews, of which Stephen is a part, don't like it. And they don't like Stephen. And they try to silence him. And I wonder if we would do the same. I know we read this story now in 2025. We like to, side with the heroes. Like, oh, yeah, Stephen's totally in the right. I would totally do what Stephen does. I would have all the courage to get up and proclaim, right? And I would willingly be the church's first martyr, which is what Stephen is. But let's be confessional. Let's be real for a minute here, right? We as Methodists are not really good at witnessing with our words. Let's name that reality. We are on board with Stephen waiting tables and serving, feeding the poor, and making sure that the widows aren't being neglected. But as soon as Stephen starts to speak, we're like, ooh, I don't know if I'd be on board with that, right? I'll roll up my sleeves. I'll get my hands dirty. I'll serve in our food distribution program, our tutoring program. I'll even serve in worship, right? I'll do Habitat for Humanity. We have so many amazing service outlets and projects here at First Carey. But to speak about our faith, to tell someone the story of Jesus, maybe in our workplace or in our neighborhood, that's a little bit more intimidating for us. Mark Stamm wrote this great article on our baptismal vows as Methodists, prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. And he talks about witness, and he says, we are not asking people to be amateur preachers and teachers. We are simply asking them to live consistently with the gospel. And I love that description of witness, to live consistently with the gospel. I think we at First Carey are really good at that. I really do. I think we are really good at living consistently with the gospel, and we prefer to do that with our actions, right? Actions speak louder than words, after all, right? So we've kind of left evangelism, which just means sharing the good news, comes from the Greek word euangelion, the good news of the story of Jesus. We've kind of left that by the wayside a little bit. We've been so worried about becoming those Christians that we don't really want to talk about it, right? We don't want to become those Christians who speak about Jesus with an unbearable force. We don't want to become those Christians who are convinced that they have it all right and there's no real room for humility and being wrong. We don't want to become those Christians who are fighting to have the Ten Commandments in public schools. I'm looking at you, Texas. We don't want to be those Christians, right, who force and infringe. So we've pendulum swung the other way. And we've made the sharing, our sharing of the good news of the story of Jesus, a focus on the action rather than the words. Like me with my son, right? Maybe don't tell them about the donuts. We're going to go. We're going to do it. We're going to eat breakfast, and you're going to get donuts. But maybe we don't advertise it to everyone, right? You don't want to be that kid that's shouting about the donuts. And if you share anything, maybe just share about the bagels and the apple juice, the good stuff, the service, right? Now, maybe you're one of those Christians that likes to share about your faith. Maybe you're one of those Christians that's even comfortable inviting people to church. And some of you are in this room. I've seen you bring neighbors and friends to church, and I've genuinely been impressed by it and inspired by it, truly. And you're the outlier. I'm looking at you, Patty. You're the outlier. Douglas Pow Jr., the average United Methodist invites somebody to church once every 13 years. Ooh. I read that this week. I was like looking it up and I was like, it's not going to be that bad. And I looked it up and I was like, it is worse than I could ever ask or imagine. Right? Now, the good news is the stat, we're up. We've actually improved. It used to be once every 38 years. Most improved player? Maybe that's the United Methodists, right? We're up. We're getting better. So if you're a lifelong United Methodist, you do it 3 or 4 times in your life, you're right on par. You're doing good. That's tough. That's a tough stat for us. It tells me that there's some silence happening, right? It tells me that we're not comfortable with inviting people to church. It tells me that we have a growing edge here in the United Methodist Church, and there's something that we can learn about evangelism from Stephen. From the story, the Hellenistic Jews want to silence Stephen. And all that he's talking, all this talk about Jesus as the Son of God, this Jesus who claims in his body to be the new temple, which for Jews, the temple was their building in Jerusalem. That's where God was most present. And here is Stephen and the early church saying that we are the temple of Jesus. Because of the Holy Spirit, we have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus in us. We are the new temple. That's tough for Jews to hear, right? And they don't like it. So they plant evidence and they file bogus charges. And they claim that he is speaking against the temple and the law, which is a huge no-no for Jews. And Stephen is Jewish. And he's dragged before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, and he gives this defense. They ask him, what do you have to say for yourself? And he gives this defense right in the next chapter. We're not going to read it because it's very, very long. It's the longest speech recorded in the book of Acts. And as he speaks, he bears witness. And his face is glowing, like Moses on the mountain when he receives the Ten Commandments, like Jesus during the Transfiguration. And he tells the story of his God and his people, from Abraham to Moses to Solomon. And it's passionate, and it's poetic, and it's powerful. And all throughout this speech, he's telling the story of his Jewish ancestors, and that even though they repeatedly failed God, that God never failed them, that God stays present with them and faithful to them and stays with them and provides for them. You can tell this guy, you can tell these charges are bogus. Even as he talks about Moses, he clearly knows his stuff. He knows his Bible and loves this story and this God of which he speaks. It sounds, what he says sounds like any sermon that anyone on this council would preach. And then he makes a turn. After about 45, 50 verses, everyone's like, yeah, this is great. I'm on board with this. He makes this turn. And while he's talking about God's presence with the people on the move, he says that God's presence can never be confined to a building. It's everywhere. he says. And he accuses the religious leaders in front of him of stifling the Holy Spirit, of resisting the Holy Spirit, like our ancestors, he said, who persecuted the prophets and even persecuted and betrayed Jesus. And in this moment, in the early church, the scales tip. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," Stephen said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears. And with a loud shout, they all rushed together against him. And they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coat at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, like Jesus, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he knelt down, he takes a knee, and he cries out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he died. I was talking with Pastor Ben earlier this week, and he said something that stuck with me. He said, Stephen doesn't die for serving. He dies for speaking. He dies for sharing the story of Christ. And sometimes we want to silence ourselves. We think that it would be better, more polite, less lame for us as Christians if we didn't speak about it. Maybe DC Talk asked it best in that seminal song in the 90s. "What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak?" I'm getting some nods. I'm getting some Dunkin' nods. I like it. "What will people think when they hear that I'm a Jesus freak?" There is something kind of freaky about this whole Jesus thing, right? Anytime somebody asks what I do for a living, I'm always hesitant to tell them because, one, they're going to apologize for cursing. It happens. Or that offensive thing they said. There's always an apology. Two, they're going to be less honest with me, which if you're kind of trapped with someone, like on an airplane or something, you want to have an honest conversation. And three, if I'm being honest, I'm afraid because I think they're going to think less of me. I think they're going to think less of me, right? That this profession's a joke, that this religion is a joke, that the church is just a great way to make money. There is something foolish about following Jesus, about turning the other cheek, about loving your enemy, about telling the truth even when it hurts. And the irony of this story is the Hellenistic Jews think that they are silencing the story of the church, that they're cutting the head off the snake with this movement in killing Stephen. But Luke tells us in this next chapter, on that day, a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through the countryside into Judea and Samaria. What they think is going to stop this message is the catalyst that fuels its expansion into the north of Samaria and the south of Judea. And what we learn about becoming the body is that the Holy Spirit, what we've learned through this whole series, these seven chapters in the book of Acts, is the Holy Spirit cannot be stopped. It cannot be contained. It cannot be tamed. It cannot be controlled. And we learn that suffering is not meaningless, especially when it comes to God. God can use that, so much so that we think of the witness in this story as Stephen, the church's first martyr, the witness, the early witness of the church. But there's somebody else there, too, that we hear about at the end of his story, who witnesses his death, a young man named Saul, who is terrorizing the church. He goes on a tear. He's dragging people out of their houses. They're killing people and laying coats at the feet of Saul, and he's nodding for approval. And it's Saul, this witness of this terror, who becomes kind of the witness for Jesus. He becomes the Apostle Paul, and he goes on to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Years later, Paul will write in his first letter to the Corinthians that we are fools for the sake of Christ. Some people will call us foolish. Some people might get angry. Some people might be genuinely curious. We won't know until we share the story, until we witness with our words, till we share the story of how Jesus loved us so much. He took all of our brokenness, all of the world's brokenness, onto himself and redeemed it so that we may live with a lighter yoke, so that we can live without hate in our heart, but love, so that we can live not with fear, but with courage. Isn't that a story worth sharing? There was one morning with my son. He did the Duncan thing. I'm mortified. And I said, hey, Kincaid, can I talk to you in the hall real quick? I take him out to the hall, and I'm like, what the hell was that, man? What are you doing? Why are you selling me out? And he's like, Dad, relax, relax. So I get down on a knee. I said, walk me through it. We practiced this in the truck. Why'd you do this? Why'd you sell me out? Still concerned with myself, right? Classic parenting. And I'm like, what was the thing here? Why'd you do this? You know, we talked about the bagel and the apple juice. You said about the donuts. Why tell them anything at all? Why even tell them? Why not just have a great breakfast with me in silence? And we don't tell anyone. And he thought about it for a second, as kids do, you know, preparing to hit you with the real truth. And he looked me in the eyes, man to man. And he said, Dad, the donuts just tasted so good. I had to tell him about it. I had to hit him with it. And I was like, go forth, my good and faithful servant. Respect. The donuts sometimes are just that good that you gotta tell people about it. Amen.